Mark 15. I appreciate those that were able to help out yesterday at the church work day. We about almost got rained out. In fact, we got rained in is what happened. We wound up working inside, but we still had a good time, and I'm thankful for those that could help out. It's good to have some of our folks back and visiting with us in the summertime. If you were here last summer, we were in the book of Mark, and we're still in the book of Mark studying together, but we are making progress. We're in chapter 15 this morning. So, in Mark 15, I count 6 times that Jesus is referred to as the King. In none of those cases do the people referring to him as King, either King of the Jews or King of Israel. None of those 6 times does the person speaking mean it with any kind of reverence or worship. Whether that's the Jewish people or Pilate himself, it's a term of mocking and a term of sarcasm that he's the King of the Jews, you call him the King of the Jews. If you're the King of Israel, come down off the cross and save yourself. But I see this title, King of the Jews, in verse 2, verse 9, verse 11. There's a little section of verses 17 through 19 where the soldiers put a crown on him and a purple robe, and they mock him as King of the Jews. Then verse 26 and verse 32. If you look at verse 32 of Mark 15, where the people, the chief priests and the scribes, they mock him, saying in verse 32, "Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." And so it's a mock. They're insulting him, just as was promised and prophesied that the insults that were intended for God, the psalmist says, I think it's 46, but we see Paul quoting it in Romans 15. The insults that were intended for the Father fell on the Son. He took those insults that were pointed at God. And what they were saying about him in mockery, what they were accusing him of and reviling for him for being the King of the Jews is exactly true. He is emphatically the King of Israel. And so it's interesting how the people around the cross, they make blasphemous statements about Jesus that are true. And they don't mean them to be true, but they are. Like when the high priest said, "Is it not fitting that one man should die for the people?" And what he was saying is, you know, there's all these persons following Christ, and the Romans are going to come in and try to put a stop to us. Let's just kill Jesus to save the people. But that's exactly what he did. And we'll see, maybe, probably next week, we'll look more at these sayings about Christ. In verse 31 there in Mark 15, "He saved others, he cannot save himself." Is that true? That's true. They were mocking him, but what they said was exactly true. He is saving others. He cannot save himself. It is the will of God that he suffer for the sins of his people, for the sins of you and me. He cannot save himself. They're mocking him, but what they said is true in the plan of God to save you and me. So here we see, what I'd like to talk with you this morning is verses 1 through 15. This is the King on trial before Pilate. Last week we looked at his trial before the Jewish Supreme Court, the Jewish Sanhedrin, and what they accused him of, the death sentence they wanted for Jesus, was because he claimed to be God. They are accusing him of blasphemy, and we studied it last week in chapter 14, verse 61. He remained silent, made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed, the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "Ego I me." That's Greek, "I am." That's the "I am" from Exodus chapter 3, the "I am" of the Old Testament. Jesus said, "Are you the Son of God, the Messiah?" "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power." That's the throne of God. "You will see him at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And so the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need?" Continue verse 64. "You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. So they condemn him for claiming to be who he truly was, the Messiah, the chosen anointed one of God, the Son of God, the one who would be seated at the right hand of the power, the throne of God, the one who will come with the mighty angels and glory to judge the world. That's who he was. And they said, "No, you're not. You are not the Son of God. You are not the Messiah. You're blaspheming, and you deserve to die for that blasphemy." However, under Roman rule, the Jewish people did not have authority to carry out the death sentence. The Romans allowed local governments to handle a lot of things. I think of, you know, if you double parked your chariot, they could probably come and they could fine you for that, those kind of things. The Romans allowed local government to carry out regular details of civil order. But the death penalty, Rome reserved for itself. And they were, I don't want to say happy to carry it out, but they had no problem carrying out the death sentence. But they didn't allow that privilege, what they called the right of the sword. They didn't allow local governments to do that. For one thing, they wanted that power and authority, and that threat was understood that Rome is in charge, ultimately. So as we'll study and see this, our passage in chapter 15, the Jewish leaders, they're going to bring Jesus and get him executed, but to tell the Roman ruler, Pilate, "Well, Jesus is a blasphemer to our God." Pilate could care less about that. So we'll study this together in these verses and see the king on trial before the governor, before Pilate. Let's pray, and then we'll study it. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that our Savior came, and he foretold this would all happen. Three times in Mark's gospel, that he would be betrayed, he'd be handed over, that he would be beaten, and he would be crucified for our sins. He would give his life as a ransom for many, and yet he would be raised again. Father, we praise you in Jesus' name. Give us eyes to see what is right here in the text before us. Let us worship our Savior better because of what we learn of him today. And in his name we ask, amen. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 15, "As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council," that's the Sanhedrin. "They bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate." And so I see those three verbs right there that happen in a row. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. It's a setup, really. They've accused him, they've condemned him, according to their trial, because of blasphemy. But now they're going to set it up before Pilate for they want to have him condemned for high treason, is what we'll see. And I thought about this idea of a setup. Reminds me of a student. You know Pastor Matt. One of Pastor Matt's good friends, his name was Brent. And Brent was the oldest of three boys living he grew up in Detroit and then moved to Pittsburgh. But Brent told a story about how his mother had this really nice decorative plate. Do you know what I'm talking about? A kind of decorative plate that maybe you'd get at your wedding or an anniversary, or maybe it's a Christmas theme, and you don't eat off of it. You set it up and display it. Well, Brent's mom had one of those, and when Brent was horsing around, he broke his mom's plate, decorative plate. Well, he had a little brother who was a toddler, and what he did is he pieced that plate together, and then he set it next to his little youngest brother. And so when the youngest brother was playing with his blocks or whatever, sure enough, the plate pieces come apart, and it looked like the youngest brother had broke the plate. That's called a setup, right? And some of you are smiling at me like maybe you've done something like that or had it done to you where there was a setup. And that's what the chief priests and scribes and the whole council have done. It says in verse 1, as soon as it was morning, according to my research, Roman officials worked in the morning. They would start at daylight. In court cases, people would line up and come even before it's morning so they could make sure they could get their court case taken care of, because a Roman, someone with rank in the Roman world, would have their gentlemanly rest in the afternoon, and the evening would be theirs. So they worked early in the morning. And so the chief priests and the scribes, remember, this is right before the Passover. This is right before the Sabbath day. So they need to get this all done here on this morning, because then it'll be the Sabbath, and they won't be able to. They'll want to worship and carry out the Sabbath, ironically. They'll want to worship God, but first they have to murder Jesus. So the chief priests held consultation with the elders and scribes. Those are experts in the Old Testament. They bound Jesus and delivered him to Pilate. What do you know about Pilate? He ruled over this area of Judea beginning in 26 AD. And he was there about 10 years. He was known as harsh. He despised the Jewish people. He was just there. It was a job. He was there on assignment. I think if we looked at John 19:11, which we just don't have time for, but if you maybe mark that down, John 19:11, Jesus reminds Pilate, "You would have no authority over me unless it was given you from above." That though Pilate is the governor with the authority and even with the power of death there in Jerusalem, yet Jesus is the king. He's king. And he says to Pilate, "You have authority because it's been given to you." Verse 2, Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And you say, why are they having this discussion? Because as we read it, Jesus answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. They're standing there and they're saying, "Well, he did this, he said this." And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Well, in the Roman world, someone on trial was allowed to give their own defense. Accusations could be made, and then the defendant would speak his cause, defend his case. And then the judge, in this case Pilate, would weigh the testimony and the evidence and the person's defense, and then make his decision. His decision, of course, Pilate's decision, would have been final. But Jesus, in verse 5, made no further answer, or we could say, still answered nothing, so that Pilate was amazed. Pilate had heard cases before, and certainly, if someone was going to be on trial for their death, wouldn't you think commonly they would do everything they could to defend themselves? To say, no, no, that's not true. I did not do that. I was not there. You have no proof. People just naturally defend themselves. In fact, look with me, just above chapter 15 is chapter 14, where Peter rants and raves that he is not a disciple of Jesus. He's accused three times just in the, not in the court, but in the courtyard, around the fire. Hey, I think you were with Jesus. No, it wasn't me. No, surely you are. Remember we said he had the Galilean accent, you know. And they said, you sound like a person from Galilee up there by... And in the end, he curses and swears, I don't even know him. Why? He's afraid. He's defending himself. And then we roll right into chapter 15, and Jesus, accused before Pilate, who can have him crucified, have him scourged with the cat of nine tails, and Jesus still answered nothing. All he says here in Mark's gospel, when Pilate says, are you this king of the Jews? And Jesus doesn't say, I am. But he doesn't deny it. He gives sort of a mysterious answer and says, you have said so. You've said it. I think it's because he is the king of the Jews, but not in the way that Pilate would have understood. But Pilate has a problem now, because Jesus won't defend himself. And the real charge of high treason, of claiming to be a king outside of Rome, that's, well, what can Pilate do? He has someone who won't defend himself and acknowledges that he is a king. And so Pilate, and we read in Luke's gospel, he wanted to release him. John 19:12 says, that he sought to release him. He wants to put this back on the people. Maybe the people will agree to let Jesus go. And Jesus will not defend himself. Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. As he had been praying in the garden in Mark 14:36, Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Luke 9:51 says, he had set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is the plan of God. And could Jesus have presented an airtight defense and talked Pilate into releasing him? It doesn't sound like it would have been that hard to do. In fact, I think Pilate would have liked to release Jesus just to spite the leaders of the people. I think we pick that up as we continue to read. Verse 6, now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked, and that was a Roman tradition or practice that happened in other places in the empire. Among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. So there were these local uprisings that would happen. You probably have heard of the Zealots. Okay, these are Jewish nationalists. And they hated Rome, and they wanted to overthrow Rome. And so from time to time, there would be these uprisings trying to fight, trying to win an area, you know, a city or a town, and it would just be crushed. The Roman soldiers would come in there and just cruelly destroy these people. In this case, there were some that were arrested. One of them was named Barabbas. And the crowd came up in verse 8 and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. He answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? I mean, this person that you they're saying is calling himself king, Messiah. Pilate doesn't know about messiahs and things like in the Old Testament. He doesn't know about that. He just says, how about I release to you this person? For, here's verse 10, for he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up, which is true. The chief priests are jealous of Jesus. And Jesus has this following of people. And as we read Mark's gospel, we see how he healed those who were ill and those who were paralyzed and gave sight to the blind, and he fed the thousands. And he came preaching a gospel of the kingdom. The scribes and Pharisees and high priests, they were giving them law and making them work harder, in fact, than even that the law required. They were adding their own rules on there. Jesus comes, and the sinful people are repenting and following him, and they're worshiping him. And the chief priests are angry, and they are jealous. And so they've schemed this setup to Pilate, and Pilate sees right through it. And I do believe he would have set Jesus free just to kind of show the high priest that they weren't going to have their way, their will. But here's what happens. The crowd begins to make too much noise. Now, this is all in the sovereign plan of God, understand. That God, before the foundation of the world, Jesus was to die for our sins. But we just see how the human elements work together within the sovereignty of God. Verse 11, the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? What are you accusing him for? I mean, here is Pilate wanting to release him, and they want him to be crucified. By the way, crucifixion was a just horrible, of course, form of execution that the Romans didn't invent, but they sort of perfected it. When you read the old Roman history, crucifixion was only given to runaway slaves and the enemies of Israel or of Rome, the enemies of Rome. It was a way of showing the cruelty and power of the Roman Empire, and let everyone look upon this person who's suffering crucifixion and beware lest this befall them as well. It was inappropriate to talk about in casual conversation. It was not something even to be mentioned. It was such a horrific thing. And the crowd, these people of Israel, those who claim to be under God, are as almost in a riot, crying out, yelling out, crucify, crucify. And Pilate says, whoa, why? What evil has he done? Of course, we know that he knew no sin. And Wayne and the choir sang that. He became sin. He became sin for us, this one who knew no sin, in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Hebrews 4:12 says, he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's the sinless substitute, the perfect Lamb of God. What evil has he done? And there's really no answer to that. There's no more charge that could be pointed against Jesus. Instead, they just shout out more, crucify him. Verse 14. Deuteronomy 21 and Galatians 3 says, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And that's what they want. That's what they call out for. And so, verse 15, Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, that was the whipping with the cat of nine tails, that whipping alone killed people. After scourging Jesus, he handed him over, he delivered him to be crucified. We know from the other Gospels that the people of Israel called out, we have no king but Caesar. This is not our king. Almost sounds as though God in heaven is not their king. Their king is Caesar. If you do not execute Jesus, you're no friend to Caesar. I think that was a statement that really pushed Pilate over the edge, because he did not want to be called disloyal to Caesar, or he could lose his job, or worse. And so what he does not need is a riot, an uprising of a conquered people who are claiming there's someone that's going to be king. And so they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate says, okay, this has to be over. And he hands Jesus over. He has that power, except Jesus reminds us in John 19:11, Pilate would have no power except it was given to him by God. That Jesus died for our sins is not ultimately on this bad guy Pilate. It's not ultimately on the Sanhedrin of Israel that handed him over and set him up and betrayed him. It's not ultimately on the people crying out, crucify him, crucify him. All of that was under God's will. When Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. That Jesus would die as a sacrifice for us. All of it. God's plan. In fact, you know the verse, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Here Jesus is perishing on the cross. Here the darkness will descend and God turns his back and Jesus will cry out, how can you forsake me? And yet the Son is forsaken, the judgment falls, the wrath of God is absorbed in Christ. And he dies willingly. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. Pilate, the priest, the soldiers, the crowd, no one takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and to take it back up again. That's our Savior. He is the King. They mock him with this title. But we know in Matthew 2, the wise men come. They say, where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Nathanael in John 1:49 says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. 1 Timothy, Paul writes, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 17:14, the Lamb will overcome them. The Lamb. Why is Jesus called the Lamb? He was the innocent sacrifice that was made to take away your sins, our sins. He is the Lamb. And Revelation 17 says, the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. So here Jesus, the King of all, humbles himself, takes the place of each one of us who are guilty. It wouldn't be hard to convict any of us of sin. And Jesus takes our place as the sinless Son of God, and he lays down his life for us. Father, I praise you. I thank you that Jesus is our King. Truly, truly King. That we are your subjects, your servants, that we will bow our hearts and worship you. We see how you went through the insults. They lied about you. They accused you of sin that you never did, but instead you took our sin upon yourself. Humbly, pouring out your power and all of your rights and your glory, that you might die even as a slave. You humbled yourself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so, Lord, how we praise you this morning, how we worship you for being our King. I pray for anyone listening this morning that if they've never humbled themselves to call you Lord, to call you King, that today they would call on you as Lord. They would believe that God raised you from the dead after you died for their sins. And they would accept you as Savior and be born again. And we praise you for how you work in each of our lives. And we, as your people, lift up praise to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, would you stand with us?